Welcome to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Pampa, Texas. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from our Sunday service. If we can pray for you, or if you would like more information about our church, contact us through our website at cbcpampa.com. Thank you, and have a blessed day.
Everybody else, if you would, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. And this morning, Lord willing, we will finish this chapter, putting us about two-thirds of the way through the Sermon on the Mount. In last week's text, Jesus taught his followers that they should not invest in temporary things, that we shouldn't be caught up in materialism, in stuff, but that we should instead invest in what's eternal, in the work of the kingdom of God. Jesus dealt with how incredibly easily distracted we are by stuff. Sometimes it's stuff that's urgent or immediate, but still not important in the grand scheme. We even have a phrase for that, the tyranny of the urgent. Anybody ever felt the tyranny of the urgent before? Yeah. This morning, Jesus deals with that same propensity, that same tendency on our part to lose focus on eternal things, but he looks at it from another angle. This morning, Jesus is going to deal with worry. He's going to deal with anxiety, that great thief of peace. As one pastor has put it, it's often said we're continually being crucified between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. Well, church, Jesus would not have us hanging on that cross. He went to the cross once and for all. We allow our attention to be dragged backward toward things we can't change. Then we allow ourselves to ping pong over to the other side and be focused on all the things that might need done tomorrow that we can't change right now. And we miss all the things that we should be about today. Worry has effects on our bodies. Ulcers, frown lines, high blood pressure, nervous tics, disorders, paranoia, bloodshot eyes from lack of sleep. Worry is not a victimless sin, no matter how often we like to tell ourselves that. We harm ourselves and we cede our ability to care for those around us. We cede our ability, we give away that ability to care for those that we are even worried about. And we besmirch the reputation of our God when we yield to the temptation of anxiety because we proclaim he can't really handle this. Many of y'all will be familiar with Bob Newhart. He's a comedian. He passed away a few weeks ago. In a skit from a number of years ago, he played a psychologist with an interesting approach to helping his patients get over their fears. And I think that this video will be helpful as we think through today's passage about anxiety. So, Jim, if you would, let's watch that clip. All right, so there you go. Stop it. That's helpful, right? Well, sometimes, church, we read God's word and we make it a lot more complicated than it is. Jesus' teaching this morning in Matthew 6, 25 to 34 is straightforward. And our response to it needs to be equally straightforward. Let's read Jesus' words. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you that you are a God big enough to simply say, stop it. That in the midst of all of the concerns, all the worries, all the anxieties, all the things that pop up and make us stressed out over outcomes we can't control, you remain God. You remain sovereign. And Lord, you remain good. God, thank you that as we encounter each trial, each tribulation, each moment in life, you love your children. You desire what is best for us. And God, you will never leave or forsake us, regardless of what we're walking through. Thank you that because of your faithfulness, we can read a passage like this that simply says, do not be anxious, and take you at your word. Lord, I pray that you would calm hearts and minds. Lord, that for those that even right now as I'm praying are anxious over this situation or that situation, that you would help us to rest in you, to trust in you now and in the next moment and in the next moment and on until you take us home. Lord, you are good and you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our attention to your word, and you are worthy of our appropriate response to what you teach us in your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 25 says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? I told y'all the passage was straightforward. Do not be anxious. Stop it. Not about your life, not about your food, not about your health or your clothes. Just stop it. Y'all, before we can really deal with this passage well, we have to recognize that worry is a sin. It's us saying we don't trust God to be sovereign. We don't trust God to be good. We don't trust God to be the loving Father that he tells us he is. Whether we call it tension, or we call it worry, or we call it anxiety, or we call it any of the other more pleasant terms that our culture has come up with, when we choose not to trust God, we commit the sin of unbelief. We become, regardless of what's coming out of our mouths, practical atheists, or maybe agnostics, living as though God cannot or will not fulfill his promises. Notice how Jesus points out the way we tend to fixate on less important but more immediate issues, back to that tyranny of the urgent. Is not life more than food? Well, of course it is. Food is just the fuel that allows us to live our lives. It's what gives us the energy to do all the things that make up our lives. It isn't the sum total of life. And yet it's the thing that we are tempted to focus and fixate on. Food, like money a couple of weeks ago is a bad master. It's a good servant. It's handy, but it makes a bad master. Then Jesus says, is not the body more than clothing? Well, of course it is. I mean, don't get me wrong. Clothing's important. We're all grateful for it. But if I lost my socks, my feet would still work just fine. If I had no shirt, my heart would still beat. My lungs would still breathe in and out. My body is more important than my clothes. But even knowing that life and our bodies are greater and more important than food and clothing, we tend to get distracted by those lesser things, don't we? We get fixated and preoccupied on what's coming up for lunch, about what flavors of ice cream there will be tonight at the social, about why anybody thinks it's a good idea to... Never mind. And on and on and on. Clothes are the same way. They make a great servant, bad master. Some amount of curiosity or consideration about these things is fine. It's appropriate. You know, you need to have a little common sense. Don't wear a swimsuit to a job interview. That's not going to go well. I guess unless you're interviewing to be a lifeguard, maybe then. Don't eat cake in order to lose weight. Well, duh. But when it becomes consuming, when we stop trusting God to provide our daily bread, we've crossed the line into sin. And Jesus says, stop it. Don't be anxious. But that's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? But just because it's hard is no excuse to disobey the Savior. In Romans 12:2, the Apostle Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's not hard to fall into anxiety. Matter of fact, it's hard not to fall into anxiety sometimes. But allowing Holy Spirit to wash our minds with the Word of God, by focusing on God's goodness instead of the immediate circumstances, we can see the Lord bring peace where there is chaos and anxiety. We're going to keep walking through this passage, and then at the end we'll talk about some practical steps of how do we do that. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus continues to build this point from verse 25 through illustration. Jesus said, God feeds the birds, and they're not worried about it. Don't you think God will care for you? Those birds, they're not out there planting, they're not out there harvesting, yet they've got plenty to eat. Do you think God somehow cares less about you than about birds? Stop it. There's a beautiful short poem called Overheard in an Orchard that I think brings this to life. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Y'all, God is not father to a bunch of birds. He hasn't adopted them as children and heirs to his kingdom. But if you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he is your father. If you belong to Christ, you're adopted sons and daughters, joint heirs with Jesus, children of the King. How sad it is for princes and princesses of the kingdom of God to drive themselves into a panic, wondering if their father, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, is going to let them starve. What a dismal display of unbelief for those who pray, give us this day our daily bread. To assume that the God to whom we pray is either uncaring or incapable. Then Jesus develops his argument against anxiety further. He says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Show of hands, who here can make your life longer by worrying? I'll wait. Jesus is commanding his followers not to be anxious. He illustrates why that anxiety is foolish in the light of a loving heavenly Father. And now he tackles the problem from the other side. Can you accomplish anything by worrying? No. Then stop it. No amount of me fretting is going to add a single instant to my life. I am powerless to control the number of my days. But just as the illustration of the birds forced us to look up toward the Father instead of down toward our immediate situation, so does the idea of mortality. If I can't control the day of my death, well, who can? God. In Deuteronomy 32, we read, "See now that I, even I, am He. There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand." The Lord alone knows how much time any of us have. None of us are guaranteed to be able to come back this evening for the ice cream social. But instead of that lack of control sending us into a spiral of anxious worry, should remind us that we are weak, yet our God is perfectly strong. As the great prayer warrior George Mueller said, "My God is not limited. He knows my present situation, and He can supply all I need. Rather than causing anxiety, living by faith in God alone keeps my heart in perfect peace." Verse 28, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Jesus returns to another illustration, this time about clothing. He says, "Look at the flowers out in the field. Even the richest man to have ever lived doesn't wear anything so fine as what that grass wears in the flowers. Even though those flowers only bloom for a few days, even though that field is just going to be trampled or used to fuel a fire, God clothes it beautifully anyway. Do you really believe that God loves you less than a patch of grass? Do you believe that He will care for you less than He cares for some plants? Then stop it." Now we move into my favorite chunk of this passage. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." There's a therefore here at the beginning of verse 31. And as I am wont to say from time to time, anytime we see a therefore, we have to ask, what's the therefore there for? That was funny. You'll catch it later. Don't worry about it. This time, Jesus is collecting up all these arguments he's made so far to bring his point home. The therefore is there to remind us, there, because I told you to stop worrying, because God loves you more than birds that he feeds, because you can't add an instant to your life by worrying, because God loves you more than he loves a field that he clothes, though it does nothing to earn it, don't be anxious. Because of all these things wrapped up together, stop it. The Gentiles seek after all these things. The people who don't know who God is, who haven't seen his might and his power on display, who haven't seen his goodness and his grace and his mercy in their lives, they seek after all these things. They're fixated on where their next meal or their next outfit comes from. Have you forgotten you have a heavenly Father? Have you forgotten that he already knows your needs, that he's already concerned for them? Have you forgotten that he knows every hair on your head? How much more does he know your every need? Instead of being consumed with all these needs like the pagans, focus on developing the character of God's kingdom. Focus on obeying the commands that you already know. Focus on loving God with all your heart, with your soul, with your mind, and with your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. If you do this, everything else will fall into place. It's a callback to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." If you're hungry for earthly stuff, you're going to be hungry again soon. But if you will hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be satisfied. Your thirst will be quenched, not with water out of a well that leaves you parched again in a half hour, but with living water. You will find peace, blessedness, and whole life wellness. And church, this is not some prosperity gospel, name it, claim it, namby-pamby nonsense. Each of us will still face trials and tribulations. Each of us will still have sickness and disease, pain and grief in our lives. But if we are seeking God's priorities first, we will still have his peace that passes understanding, even in the midst of the circumstances that try to drive us to anxiety. Verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Another therefore. But this time Jesus is completing the lesson he's been teaching all the way through today's passage and all the way through last week's passage. Because of all that I have taught so far, he says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Today has plenty for you to focus on now. Seriously, stop it. Today has enough issues of its own. Quit borrowing from tomorrow. Be faithful with today, one step at a time. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread. For the Lord to meet our needs for today, not our needs forever, not even our needs to the end of the month or until our next paycheck. God, meet my needs today. God has the tendency to give us the grace to endure situations when the time comes. Not way out in advance of when the time comes. Are you worried about changes that may happen in life? The Lord will provide strength when that time comes. But no amount of worrying about it today is going to do any good. Do you fear the loss of a job? The loss of a friend or a family member? The Lord will provide strength and endurance when that time comes. Jesus is saying, deal with today's problems today, then use tomorrow's strength for tomorrow. You're going to need all of today's strength for today, so quit spending it in worry over things you can't change now. The enemy of our souls is always trying to convince us that we live in a time and place of scarcity, that there is not enough, that there is no possible way that we can live at peace. Despite the fact that we belong to the God who defines abundance. Psalm 21 teaches us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. What belongs to God? Everything. Everything. He has no lack. He has all the resources of creation at his disposal. And then if he needed more than that, he would have it by speaking it into existence. Yet we are so quick to be convinced of the enemy's schemes. In the Garden of Eden, the enemy convinced two perfectly satisfied people. Two people living in literal perfection, where they didn't have to work to earn a living, where they had stewardship and joy over all creation, where they cared for things, but they didn't have to worry about thistles and thorns and weeds. Two perfectly satisfied people who were able to walk in the evenings with God himself in the coolness of the day. The enemy convinced these two perfectly satisfied people that they were starving to death for the one thing that God had commanded them to avoid in the middle of a garden full of delights. Church, that same enemy will try to convince you today that God is holding back on you. That there is something more than what he has provided. That there is something better for you than what he has granted. That you can have if you just go grab it yourself. If you just usurp God's rightful place as your provider. He was lying to Adam and Eve. He's lying to us today. So the question this morning is really, who will you choose to trust? Are you going to choose to trust God? The Almighty, Infinite Father who loves you, who cares for you, who knows what is best? Or are you going to trust your own ability to change things by worrying about them? Can you change anything by worrying about it? Except for maybe adding a few new wrinkles to your forehead? Well, of course not. But the sad truth is that all too often that doesn't stop us, does it? At this point in the message, we've read our text, we've seen Jesus' straightforward commands not to worry, not to be anxious. We've seen his illustrations and reminding us that we are so much more valuable to our Father than the birds of the air or the plants of the ground, and yet we struggle to rest in his peace. We've seen his illustrations, we've taken in his arguments, we get the picture, don't be anxious. But we get to the point where we say, yeah, but how? How do we actually do that? How do we actually repent and live free of the sin of unbelief? How do we live free from worry, from anxiety? How do we actually calm our minds and live in the peace of God that passes understanding? I'm so glad you asked. There are two components to our response that I think we need to hang on to. First, when worries start to pop into our brains, because they will, we have an enemy, and he knows the things that cause us to stress out. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything, but he's got a pretty good handle on what it takes to drive humans to anxiety. Been doing it for a while. When those things start popping into our brains, we need to learn how to take those thoughts captive. Write down 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. Paul writes, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." When the worries, when the anxieties arise, we take them captive. We lock them away. This is not some suppression. This is not allowing them to run wild in our brains. We're not giving them free rent to run around all day. We don't indulge in them. We notice them. We recognize that they've popped up. Then we take them to our Father who is able to do something about them. It's a little bit like in that video and the young lady sitting there, well, but I've had these since I was, and then there were these things and then that. No, we're not going to go there. Jesus is a lot more loving than Bob Newhart in that video. But the advice, stop it, remains good. We don't let the but I've or it's always or this thing or whatever it is, we don't let that run wild in our minds. We take it captive and then we take it to the Lord in prayer. And y'all, this requires long-term discipline. It requires growth over a long period. We've got to, first, we've got to notice the worry when it pops up. Second, we have to choose to take it captive. We have to choose to continue living in the peace of God. And three, we've got to learn how to shift our focus off of those worries and onto our Father. It takes practice. Most things that are worth doing, do. Praise the Lord that Holy Spirit empowers our growth, that we're not doing this on our own, that it's not up to us to suddenly become capable of living in peace. The cure for worry is to focus on our Father in heaven. We just read Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. As we focus on hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of God, we will grow more concerned with eternal realities than with temporary ones. And y'all, this is spiritual warfare. It's a battle for your mind and for your heart. The book of James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's what we want to do. This morning, in response to God's word, and every time that these temptations to unbelief, these temptations to worry, to anxiety pop up, we want to draw near to God and watch our enemy as we draw under the protection of our Father. We're going to watch our enemy with all his tricks flee because his strength is nothing compared to the Lord's. Philippians 4 commands us to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what are our tools against worry, against anxiety? Giving thanks for what God has already done for us. Recognizing his faithfulness over time. Recognizing that he has promised never to leave us or forsake us and that he always fulfills his promises. Taking our concerns to him in prayer and allowing his peace to rest on us and guard our hearts and our minds. The beginning point for any of this is to have any effect in your life is for you to have been adopted as a child of God. Everything I've said this morning about going to your Father in prayer, about laying those cares and concerns at the feet of God, it's irrelevant if you haven't begun a relationship with him. If you're still lost in your sins, if you're still dead in your transgressions, you don't have access to the Father in heaven. This morning, as Renee and Mary come, they're going to lead us in a song in a few moments. But this morning, if you feel Holy Spirit convicting you of your need to surrender in salvation, come visit with me down front. For the believers in the room, I'm pretty confident in saying that what we have talked about this morning is an area we all struggle with from time to time. If you're a child of the King, go to him in prayer. Ask that he would show you any area where you are not trusting him to provide, where you're trying to handle things yourself, where your perspective is focused on temporary crises instead of the eternal provider. 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, confess your anxiety, confess your worry, confess your unbelief, and allow Christ to separate you from that sin as far as the east is from the west, from that sin. Then commit this week to take every thought captive that doesn't honor and glorify your Father in heaven. If you want to be prayed over, if you want to visit, if there is a need that you want to go take to the Lord and you'd like me to join you in that, just come forward and meet me at the front. If you need to make a decision, whether that's surrendering your life to Christ, whether you've never been biblically baptized, whether you feel the Lord calling you to join this church, whatever that looks like, come visit down at the front. But church, for the rest of us, go to the Lord in prayer and take seriously the sin of unbelief that Jesus has pointed out to us this morning and accept his grace and his help to grow in the ability to take those thoughts captive and to rest in him. Go to the Lord in prayer.
Thank you for listening to the Cornerstone Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen and pray that you have been blessed by the hearing of God's Word.